Once again, thank you. We're going to get back into Paul's letter to the Romans. It's been a while. It's been a few weeks. And we're starting the second half of chapter 7 today. So I want to pray and then just kind of catch you up to speed. Those of you who are either A, have not been here for a while, or maybe you're visiting today. We're almost halfway through the 16-chapter book or epistle. And you can't learn any more than when you have to teach. He who waters is watered himself. There's a proverb that says that. And it's almost not fair because what I've learned from teaching the book of Romans almost replaces the multiple times that I've read it. It's just so rich and so applicable to the gospel. It is a gospel of grace. It is the good news of grace, undeserved. And as I stand here on Sunday mornings, that become such a reality in my own life. And I pray you share the same heart and sentiment. So let's pray, then we'll get into Romans chapter 7. Father, once again, as we gather to worship you, we thank you for the praise and worship music, the remembrance of the Last Supper, partaking communion together, remembering the finished work of Christ. Thank you for the reading of Scripture and singing of the hymns and everything that's pointed to you thus far. Let it be so for the remainder of the service. I admit and I confess, Lord, not only my shortcoming in sin, but my inability within myself to properly deliver a word that would be fuel for the listener. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, will your word give ears, Holy Spirit, to hear. Let the word penetrate the hearts of the listener. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's family together said, amen. Thank you. As mentioned, it's been a couple weeks because of Christmas, and last year was a topical on new beginnings. It's been a couple weeks, so we're back to Romans. In the first part of chapter 7, which was the last time we were in Romans, the Apostle Paul was explaining how when the law came, sin was revived in him. And that sin, by the commandment, became exceedingly sinful. Now, this flies in the face of a feel-good contemporary theology. The law is good, holy, and just. In its proper use, it will show you the weight of your sin. Who you are apart from being justified by God through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We have to remember we have two natures that war against one another. The old man, the dead, who's been, as the apostle explained to the reader, buried in baptism. And then there's the new man, the inner man, the regenerate work of God, being born again or born from above. Those two natures continue to clash against one another. So keeping that in mind, as we start with Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 13, was that then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. There's another God forbid statement by the apostle in Romans chapter 7, verse 13. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that being the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Again, the purpose of the law, to give you knowledge of your sin. How unjust and how wrong, and to be very frank with you, how damning it is to tell people how good they are. People in their natural state are not good. They are not good. Now, your flesh, when your flesh hears that, starts to get very offended. But make no mistake about it, that is your flesh. That is the old nature. That is, as the Apostle Paul will say, that which nothing good dwells within. Your inner man will be humbled by that statement. Your inner man will be challenged by that, will be reproved by that, will be instructed in the right way of living by that statement. In our natural state, all like sheep, we have gone astray. In our natural state, the Apostle says in Romans 3, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Throughout the scriptures, From Genesis to Revelation, it is apparent that man in his natural state is fallen, falls short of God's standard, is not wholly apart from God. And we need to be born from above, born again, regenerate. Keeping that in mind, in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal," Paul is saying, "sold under sin. For that which I do," this is very wordy, so pay attention to this. Verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I don't do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I," or that's what I do. Paul is referring to the battle. Paul's explaining the practical part of the battle or war. I do the things I do not want to do. The things I want to do, I don't do. Well, what are they? We don't know in the Apostle Paul's personal life, but the question is, what is your personal battle or battles? You ever eat too much? And then say, why? I have many times. You ever sin with your mouth or words and then regret it? I certainly have. What habit are you really trying to break, but you haven't found yourself to be completely successful yet? This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying the things I desire to do, the things that my inner regenerate man desire to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, the things that my regenerate, new, born-again nature does not want me to do, I find myself doing. Now, why is that? Pay attention. Verse 16. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent or give approval unto the law that is good." You're affirming the fact that the law is good and you're not. You're affirming the fact that you fall short of the glory of God. And so once again, I implore you, I beseech thee, I'll speak to you in King James language. I beg you, stop telling people how good they are. Because they're not. This is a regenerate Paul. This is the apostle, capital A apostle, chosen by God on the road to Damascus. He is saying, I keep doing the things I don't want to do. If the apostle Paul is having this battle, this war, you and I certainly do as well. And he's speaking, remember, experientially. He had it all wrong. He was zealous, on fire, passionate about keeping the law. And all it did is make him angry and bitter and mad, so angry that he wanted to literally take the lives of these so-called Christians. The law kills. The law kills. The battle rages on between our two natures. This is where the doctrine of sinless perfection is absolutely heretical. It is a heresy. It is not true. I want to read this to you from Charles Spurgeon. Whether or not it's true, we're not quite sure, but if he said this, that is. "But sinless perfectionism is a doctrine. In short, it holds that it is possible for Christians to completely defeat sin in the present life and to live holy lives like Jesus did. At a glance, it makes a lot of sense. Jesus came to save us from sin. He died for our sins on the cross, and he sent his Holy Spirit to empower his people to overcome sin and to live obedient, righteous lives in the present. Christians should have the highest aspirations for living holy lives and rejecting all sin." Agreed. But here's the problem with sinless perfectionism and the fact that it's unbiblical. However, the Bible also says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That's 1 John 1:8. It speaks of the fact that until the resurrection, we must be at war. War with sinful desires. Sin is not an enemy out there. It's an enemy within. That lives and feeds off our fallen human desires and weaknesses. That is why sinless perfection is not only untrue, but also dangerous. People don't tend to win battles that they don't even realize they are supposed to be fighting. Here's the possibly true story of Charles Spurgeon. Those of you who don't know who he is, 19th century Baptist preacher. Spurgeon was at a conference where a preacher taught perfectionism in an outspoken manner and even claimed to have reached a state of sinless perfection himself. Spurgeon didn't challenge him on the spot. Instead, the next morning, he poured a pitcher of milk over the man's head, to which the perfectionist responded with the kind of rage and hostility that you'd expect from any sinner. Perfectionism debunked. My friend, my brother and sister in Christ, the battle, the war rages on. In your mind, through your eyes, through your ears, even when you sleep, I'm amazed at times some of the dreams I battle, the things that are going on in my mind, amazed at it. Why? We have two natures that are warring against each other. They hate and despise each other. One is dead, buried in baptism. In it dwells nothing good. The other hungers and seeks after righteousness. The other one is poor in spirit. It mourns sin. It's merciful unto others. Do you know where I'm referencing? I'm referencing the words of Jesus Christ himself, who taught the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. By who? The Holy Spirit, the new man, the inner man. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, right living, for they shall be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is speaking of. So the apostle is continuing to explain this to those in Rome. He says, verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Verse 19, "For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Wordy. So I'm going to read it to you in another version. Verse 18 and 19 again. "I know that my selfish desires won't let me do anything that is good. Even when I want to do right, I cannot. Instead of doing what is right, I do what is wrong." So you might be thinking, okay, and I can sin and not worry, let it be. No, I just said it. Jesus said, "Blessed, oh how happy, divinely favored are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Be holy as I am holy." The apostle later on says, "Though the outward man perish," that's the flesh, "the inner is renewed day by day." You see? You say, "Well, how do I win this? Well, how do I win this battle?" Listen. He says, verse 21, or verse 20, "Now, if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Listen to verse 22. "For I delight," I pray this is you and I, "for I delight in the law of God." It sounds like Psalm 1. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And so what do I do? I mean, how do I get victory over this? What are you feeding? What are you fueling? That's what it comes down to. I've noticed when I have set apart times, which I, by God's grace, have recently, very recently, where I've set apart, been very purposeful and deliberate in setting apart time to just commune with God through prayer, through Scripture, I don't really think about sin. Literally. I don't really think about it. Whatever my personal struggles are, they fade away. Why? Because he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee, as he trusts in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Why? Because I'm seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because my mind is on things above, not here below. And so it comes back to, what is your hope? What is the object of your affection? You want the flesh to fade away? Fuel the spirit. Fuel the inner man. And I must tell you, it's very hard. I went away recently and to seek God in prayer and fasting. And I had to turn my phone off to do it. And can I just confess unto you, about every 3 or 4 hours, I turned my phone back on just to check my messages. And there were times where I did it, I regretted it, because I'd have emails and text messages and everything else. You have to do that. You have to turn off the phone. You have to turn off the television. You have to turn off your spouse. Sorry, spouses. You have to turn off everything. God wants to commune with you. Your inner man is fueled by God alone. Communion with God alone, the one that gave you your spouse, the one that gave you your children. God alone, the author and finisher of your faith. He desires to know you and commune with you. And you cannot do it with distraction. Could you imagine those of you who are married or are seeking to be married? You go out with your fiance, your spouse, and you're going out to a nice dinner and you have a great evening planned. And all you keep doing is talking to somebody else and looking at your phone. Would that not bother them? Of course it would. God desires all of you. He's jealous for his bride. He desires that you know him and then you make him known. See, the Apostle Paul understood this. He understood. The Apostle Paul was no different. See, don't view the Apostle Paul, if he was here today, walk in with a long white robe and satchel and, you know, smoke coming up. That's not who the Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul was like you and me. No different. Just a conduit of grace, a man of God chosen by God to be given this message of grace, a deep understanding of it. Says verse 23, he says, after he delights in the law of God in the inward man, he says, I see another law in my body parts, my members. Warring, that's the key. We are right. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members or flesh. You see, those are battle terms. Those are military terms. Captivity. War. This is a battle. It is just wrong to mislead people and say, welcome to the family of God. Praise God, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. You're in the kingdom now. And they think they're just going to ride off into the sunset. That's not how Christianity works. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It's a battle. It's a war between the old nature and the new nature. It's a battle here on earth from distraction, from discouragement, from depression, from displacement, from rejection, from persecution. The list goes on and on. Pilgrims, strangers, aliens, people that have our citizenship in heaven passing through, making an impact for the Lord as we get to know him better before we meet him. Preparing to meet the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. I love these last couple verses. This will bring you comfort, as it did to me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? Oh, wretched man. Not good man. No, he says, I'm wretched. How do I get rescued from this? I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You can only be delivered through Christ. That's the only way to be delivered. Do you remember our friend in Mark, so often noted, the rich young ruler, as we call him? And I'm going to read to you just two verses from Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, if you're following along with a paper Bible or Bible app. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus loves you. There's one instance where it says, Jesus loves you. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack. Because remember, the rich young ruler already said, hey, good master, what do I have to do to eternal life? And Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. In other words, if you're calling me good, you're calling me God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother. Jesus purposely brought him all these horizontal man-to-man commandments, not the first four, which are between us and God alone. And after Jesus beholds him, loving him, and says unto him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad, the ruler was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus didn't have to say it. He knew it. This man was breaking the first commandment. He had other gods. His allegiance wasn't to Jesus, it was to his possessions. It was to his portfolio, his bank account, his 401k, his second home in the Bahamas, whatever it was. That's where his allegiance was. And God himself, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, saw right to his heart. And when the man was challenged and God was right before him, I mean, his other God was put into his mind, he chose the wrong God and he went away sad. The same is true today, my friend. Don't fool yourself. Do not be deceived. God shall not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. That's Galatians, written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We are, in America, the rich young rulers. Don't try to say that we're not. All you have to do is look at the facts. All you have to do is give an honest assessment of where your heart is by what you give your time, talents, and treasure to. God desires that you give it to him. I was reading in that time away, my wife divinely, accidentally got me this book. And it was a Hobby Lobby, and if you don't know the history of Hobby Lobby, it was called Leadership Not by the Book. And the founder, Dan Green, and CEO of Hobby Lobby is, wow, what a man of God. I mean, I read through it like speed reader. And I'm reading through it, and he said, something occurred to me. They got this business for $600 and started out of a garage in 1970-something. It's now an $8 billion business. And he realized something along that track. I don't own this business. I manage this business. $8 billion does not belong to me. It belongs to God. And what is my value? Is it souls or is it money? Something that's perished or something that's going to last forever? That's a man of God. So they do everything not by the book. He said, everything that the Harvard Business Institute says we should do, we do none of it. We do the opposite. 900 stores, $8 billion, they give away 50% of their profit. Why? Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Do you hear? Listen. Listen. Tick, tock, tick, tock. You know what that is? That's your life. That's my life. Every moment that passes, you're getting closer to meeting the one that created you for his glory and his honor. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. The brevity of life. Are we preparing to meet the Lord? The Apostle Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? Only Christ. Only Christ. That's the answer to that. Do you know, our Pentecostal friends, and I say friends because I love the Pentecostal. Some of them are a little, you know, hyper-Pentecostals. You got to take that hyper and kind of bring it down. But you know, our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, anything hyper outside of being hyper for Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be, by the way. But a lot of times, my brothers and sisters in Christ, those who I love and value, they give so much credit to Satan. I rebuke you, Satan, 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 Satan made me do this, Satan, Satan, Satan. And you're actually worshiping Satan. And the apostle just explained that the enemy is within. It's not on the outside for you, Christian. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have victory through Christ Jesus over Satan. Stop giving him so much credit. He cannot possess you. He cannot control you. He cannot defeat you. Now, he can seduce you, tempt you, be a stumbling stone to you. but it's your flesh that you battle daily. Stop using Satan as a scapegoat for your sin. Satan was defeated at the cross for you, Christian. And don't be ignorant of Satan's devices, but you have victory over him. Your biggest enemy you live with 24/7. The difference between you, regenerate, and the unregenerate. Regenerate, born again, Spirit of God in you. You'll be convicted of sin. You'll battle. You'll desire to repent and be free of an easily besetting sin. Unregenerate person, somebody who knows not God, you won't. You'll wallow in it like a dog returning to its vomit. You'll go deeper in it and you'll be a slave unto it. That's the difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate person. Someone who has the Spirit of God within them and someone who doesn't. To read verse 25 again, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the unregenerate Saul kept on trying in his flesh to obey laws that were meant to slay him or reveal his terminal spiritual illness. Can you imagine the frustration of Paul trying that hard? Again, we see it all around. Maybe you've been to a church like that. They're trying so hard to do everything but worship God. They're so concerned about how the person dresses, acts, speaks, sings, that they're doing everything that Saul was doing. And it's killing the people rather than pointing them to Christ. But then the regeneration came. Saul had an encounter with Christ himself, and the gospel was received. He received the cure, the antidote for his sin. Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. You want to know the gospel in its simplest form? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses. The apostle says this, for what I have received, I delivered unto you. If you have not received it, you cannot deliver it. For I have received, for what I have received, I delivered unto you. Listen to the heart cry of Paul. Listen to the truth and the simplicity of the gospel. How that Christ died. Why? For our sins. According to what? The scriptures. And that he was buried. That proving he was truly man. Where? In a tomb or a cave with 5,000 pound stone roughly in front of it with Roman soldiers guarding it. And that he rose again. An angel removed the stone. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Christ fulfilling prophecy, proving he is the Son of God and Savior of man, and that he rose again on the third day. According to what? The scriptures. Our truth source, the scriptures. See, we have to be careful, and I've tried to be in my latter years. Be careful when I say, the Lord told me. The Lord said, it's thus saith the Lord. If it says it in this book, it's tried, it's true, I can trust it. I got to be real careful with my usage of the Lord showed me, the Lord told me, I have a word for you. Well, what does the word say? You can either be an anchor or a kite. K-I-T-E. Let me explain to you the difference. The anchor, those who are anchored in Christ are anchored in his word. They are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, that was. Why? Because they are anchored in his word. And when the false gospels and the false heresies and all these traditions of men come along, they're not moved. Why? Because they're anchored in the word. And then there's the Christian kites. Every wind of doctrine comes in. Falling, flailing, convulsing, acting like animals. My friend, you're not anchored. You're floating around like a kite. Anchor yourself in the Word of God. Feast on the Word of God. Eat the Word of God like Ezekiel said. That he ate the scroll. This is the true source. This is the anchor for your soul. It is written. It is written. See, I believe that the Lord showed me the Lord. I believe that, but I'm very careful with it. You say, well, I don't believe it. Okay, my friend. You don't believe it? How does God speak to those in Afghanistan who have no Bible? He can't? Is that what you're telling me? He can't? He's God. Just be careful. Just be careful how we use God's name, because we could take God's name in vain, much different than just saying JC. We can use it in an empty, blasphemous name by falsely saying that he showed you something you're not really sure he showed you. Just be careful. That's all I'm saying. Just exercise caution with that. Many have tried. Many have failed. Good works, being good for goodness sake, man's methods, man's false religious systems, man's tactics, man's flesh, all fall short of the glory of God. All of them. I want to end with this. Again, a song that I was listening to. It's an old hymn. It's a beautiful one, Because He Lives. I wrote down this portion of it. It says, and then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. As death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory, and I'll know He lives. You see? Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It's in the cafe. It's in my home. It was at the retreat house I went to this weekend, and it's around my neck on this little emblem. I got to take it that the Lord's speaking to me. I want to share it with you to end service today. Because God spoke this to Joshua. The picture of Christ, the man that was chosen to lead the Israelites after the passing of Moses into the promised land of Canaan. A land that was flowing with milk and honey, but also a land they would have to possess, take ownership of. And the transition is about to begin. God says this to Joshua. He says, have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you? Are you doubting God today? Has He not commanded you? Be strong. Be courageous. That's what God wants you to be strong in Him and be courageous. Then He says this, do not be fearful. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God is the source of your hope and your joy. Josh, have I not commanded you? The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Every place your foot touches, I have given unto you, Joshua. And God just reaffirmed that in my own personal life. That's why I'm so passionate about it. You know, that's the verse that God showed me to come here to SBC. God speaks still. God speaks. He's a living God. God wants you to be strong and courageous for Him. He wants you to know that He's with you, that He hasn't left you, that He hasn't abandoned you. He doesn't want you to be discouraged. He doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to know, I'm with you wherever you go. In all the battles, I'm with you. I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. I know the battle. I am the captain. I'm the one that can deliver you. I've given you victory through Christ Jesus, your Lord. I pray you receive that today and for 2025. We need a strong, courageous body, strong and courageous people in the Lord that will stand fast. Be anchored in the Word of God. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a light on the hill of a city that cannot be hidden. I'll end with this. This is really the ending this time. I got to start off with maybe something that's not great. Last Sunday, after service, I went to McDonald's by myself. Okay? I'm just bearing it all today. I went to McDonald's, and I ordered my favorite meal. I don't eat it all the time, okay? So I'm just telling you, I got my Big Mac meal. It's my favorite. Please don't bring me McDonald's gift certificates now that you heard that, okay? I know you're very nice and kind. People have given me some beautiful, wonderful gift certificates. Thank you. I love it because I do enjoy food. No McDonald's gift certificates, okay? But I went there, and I ordered my food, and I'm reading this testimony about a gentleman that was somewhere in Africa, and his killers were just, had him burying his grave, and he was praying, Lord, just let me share you with them before they kill me. And I'm reading this thing, and you know, just trying to fight back tears as I'm reading it. And I had those little crosses in my pocket. You know, those little cross points. Thank you, Jeanette, for refueling those. I still have them. And I said, God, man, this man was thinking about his killers right before they were going to kill him, how he could just have one more chance to share with them. And the testimony went on, and they ended up releasing him. And it was just, so I thought, wow. I looked behind me. There was this whole row of people sitting down. I just took out my coins and said, I have something for you. Some of them looked at me strange. Some said, hey, what's your name? I'll be honest, I don't remember the young lady's name. She was at the very end. And I had just about enough for everybody and a couple more. And she said, yeah, we're here today because we're remembering the life of my son that died 3 years ago. I said, I'm sorry. I said, well, God wants you to know he's here. You see? God will comfort those that are brokenhearted. He'll heal the brokenhearted. God really does set captives free. God really does give sight to the blind. Oh, he could do it physically, but he does it so many times spiritually. He will cleanse the leper. Just seek him while he may be found. God is good. All the time. We are only partakers of that nature because of him. The fruit of God's Spirit is goodness. But you can only grow in that fruit by abiding in the vine, Jesus Christ. You'll bear much fruit. I pray that's the case for us as we move forward into 2025, that we're strong and courageous as a body, locally and universally. Build relationships with other believers. Build relationships with the body of Christ. I love Spencerport Bible. I'm amazed that God's grace is still on. I've just enjoyed it tremendously. But also love the universal body. There's a lot of diamonds and rubies out there in terms of the body of Christ. I've met some beautiful believers in my travels, and I plan on meeting more as I go, sometimes in the most unexpected places. We are the family of God. Be strong and courageous. Don't be discouraged. Don't be fearful. The Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go in 2025. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know how to convict. You know how to reprove, how to instruct in righteousness. Your word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We thank you for it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, who is the teacher, can guide us into all truth. We pray as we move forward by your grace and mercy alone that we would be strong and courageous, Lord, that we would always remember you are with us. You said, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. We thank you for that promise. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord and all of the SBC family together said, amen. Thank you. Will and Angela will close with a song.